Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's take your Bibles now tonight. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I hope you all had a great afternoon and that you got some good rest. And my, what a meal we had this afternoon. Wasn't that great? And I tell you, I've had a lot of things in my life. I've had deer. I enjoyed deer. I don't know why in the world someone wouldn't like deer. I love it. And I've had moose. Oh, moose is great. I've had it one time and it was great. I've enjoyed it. I've had chitlins. I enjoy chitlins. I like them. And never had chitlins till I moved to Delco. And I happened to tell someone I never had them, and they fixed them for me. And I tell you, I loved them. I remember Rex Ballard down here, Miss Helen's wife. He went out to the restaurant one day and had chitlins and ice cream. I remember that. I thought he was crazy, and he probably was. But anyway, I really enjoyed chitlins. I go down there to, what's the place down on Oleander? Casey's Bar, Baked Casey's down there. They have chitlins down there, great chitlins down there. And I've had chicken livers and all kinds of things. Never had raccoons until today. And I'm going to remember this day. I promise you that. Scott Vernon fixed some raccoon, and it was different. And but I've enjoyed it. I've had wild boar before, and I guess it's along the same line. I don't know, but okay, I've had raccoon, but it was good. I appreciate him doing that, and man, I tell you what a wonderful feast that we had today, and I just want to thank the Lord for it. And I know he is my brother, but I thank the Lord for what John's doing with the music here, and I think he does a wonderful job with the choir and everything. And you just don't go a lot of places and hear music like that, and I'm so thankful about it. And I'm thankful for him. And I'm so thankful for today. And I'm excited to be here. And I've just been praying. I told my dad, I said, I've been going back. I'll be honest with you. This afternoon when I left here, I didn't know what I was preaching tonight. I'll be honest with you. I told my dad, I was struggling between two or three different messages. And Dad said, well, you better settle down on one of them. And so I think I have. I think I've settled down on one. And you know, it's amazing how the Lord works whenever you prepare and study and try to pray and say, God, lead me. And then that song that the choir sang just a little while ago that just really, I think, just cemented in my heart that was the direction that I ought to go. And so what I like to do is just preach out of Romans chapter 4. How many of you ever been through a time in your life where you just had to grasp hold of a promise in God's Word? Have you ever been there before? And that promise is what got you through that trial. You go through a trial and it says, Lord, I need something. And you pray and you search God's Word and you search the Scriptures. And it just seems like God gave you a particular verse. And you just hang on to that verse with every ounce of being that you've got. And that's what gets you through it. Here's another question, though. How many times have you thought when you're hanging on that verse, is God going to fulfill His end of the bargain? Have you ever gotten down to a desperate situation like that? And you're saying, Lord, are you really going to come through on that promise? I'm hanging on to it, Lord. Are you going to come through with your promise? I'm glad to say this evening that God never fails in His promises. Never one time has He ever failed. And we're going to study the life of a man tonight for just briefly, and then we're going to move on to some others. But I want us to look, first of all, a wonderful portion of Scripture, and I just hope that you'll be blessed by a very precious truth in God's Word tonight. And I want us to begin reading in verse 17. Here Paul is giving us a life history of a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God, great man of faith. And I want us just to look at this. He's talking about him right now. Verse 17, where he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, but giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. We're looking tonight at a little phrase in verse number 18. If you jump back up there, I want us to look at this phrase. Who against hope believed in hope? I want us to look at that tonight. And if I had a title to give this, I'd title it Hope in the Face of Hopelessness. Hope in the Face of Hopelessness. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight You'll allow our hearts to be open and to listen to Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as I believe You want to comfort Your people here tonight. Lord, who among us tonight has not had to claim a promise out of Your Word? Lord, I love the song, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Lord, we do stand upon the promises of God's Word. Your Word never fails. Lord, oftentimes we want to doubt those things. And tonight we just pray that You would help us to claim our promises fresh and anew tonight. And I pray for someone lost tonight that they'd be saved. And then, Lord, also that You'd encourage the Christian tonight. And help us, Lord, as we have to face through these struggles and battles of life, help us to realize we don't have to go through them alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Abraham here, he's in the prime of his life when God first appeared to him in Genesis chapter number 12. Life at that time was full of promise for him. There was a bright future, it seemed, to be ahead of him. Anything and everything seemed possible for him. And God made a promise to Abraham during those vibrant years of his life. And let me read to you what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And of course, that last part of that was concerning the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was Abraham, a man in his prime. He obeyed and he trusted God with his young bride. Sarai was her name then at that time. And this little couple, they stepped out on faith, believing that God would bless their marriage. And they stepped out to follow the will of God for their lives. But now let's wait a minute now. Time begins to pass. Years pass. God had promised a seed, promised a child to Abraham and to Sarah. But Sarah was found to be barren, and through all those years she remained to be barren. The faith of Abraham and the faith of his wife now is suddenly tested. Now here's the question that comes to his mind. I'm wondering, had God really meant what He said? Had Abraham misunderstood the promises of God? I mean, here's Abraham, he turns 40. Then he turns 50. Then he turns 60. Then he turns 70. Then he turns 80. Then he turns 90. Are you still with me? He turns 99. His wife, Sarai, is 89 years old. Old age now has seemed to make the promise impossible. And what they had hoped for, now watch this, now seems hopeless. It seems like that the same God that appeared to Abraham years ago, it seems now that God now comes back on the scene in Genesis 17. And God said here in this passage, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, that's 99, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now listen to me this evening, because when God comes to you in your 20s and 30s and makes a promise, there's hope for that. But when God comes to you at 99 and makes that same promise, if you are to have hope, you're to hope against hope. You see, that's what the Scripture says when Paul said Abraham hoped against hope. You know, if you were to read down through this, you would find that Abram's initial reaction in Genesis was that he laughed. And can I say this tonight? So would some of you. If I came to some of you 70 and 80 year old people and said, listen, look what God told me to tell you. You're going to have a child. You're laughing right now. You'd think, hey, you woke up on the crazy side of something. And you'd think, my gracious, you are a loon. Well, listen, Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. But guess what? God didn't laugh. Now, I want you to get this, and I hope it just settles in on you just a little bit. See, this is a test. Is Abraham going to lose hope, or is he going to hope against hope? Was Abraham just a noonday Christian, or was he a midnight Christian? Would Abraham stagger at the promise, or would he stand on the promise? Would Abraham be a man of strong faith, or would he be a man of weak faith who could believe God at age 20 and at age 30, but yet turn his back on God during the twilight years of his life? Well, what did Abraham do? Romans chapter 4 gives us the answer. Who against hope believed in hope. Verse number 19, the Bible says, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. In other words, he said, All right, I'm going to forget about my age. And not only that, I'm going to forget about my wife's age and the deadness of her womb. And I'm not going to factor those things into the equation, because with God, all things are possible. I love verse number 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let me say this evening. Whenever you exhibit strong faith, you always bring honor and glory to God. You know, it's important to have faith in God and what God says. When you have faith in what God says, you glorify God when you exhibit that faith. Verse 21 says, And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham was saying, I am fully persuaded that if God promised something, he is able to perform it. Now, let me just boil down this whole story for you in its essence in five statements, all right, real quick. Number one, God gave Abraham a promise. Number two, Abraham placed his faith in that promise. Number three, the time came when God's promise seemed hopeless. Number four, and this is a big point here, Abraham chose. He chose. It was a volitional thing. He chose to hope in the hopeless. And number five, when God saw that, God honored his faith with a miracle. Now, you say, Brother Matthew, is that what happened? That's exactly what took place. Was Abraham's faith rewarded? Well, if you go to Genesis 21, we read this. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now, did God keep His promise? Yes, He did. And I like that part when it says, at the set time. God had it promised. He had it all figured out at just the right time. God came through on His promise. Now, I'm going to get eventually to where I'm going tonight, but you're just going to have to ride with me a little while, okay? All right, we're going to see this same pattern, not only in Abraham's life, but we're going to see it over and over again in God's Word. You know, every man and woman of faith became a man and woman of faith the same way. No one, if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find no one was placed in Hebrews chapter 11 by just placing hope in a promise. It goes beyond that. The qualification for great faith was to be willing to place your faith in a hopeless promise, or at least what seemed to be hopeless. Now let's take one. Let's look at Brother Noah. God appears to Noah in Genesis chapter number 6. Here's what God said to Noah. The Bible says, "And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of." And it goes on and gives a description and the dimensions of the ark, exactly how God wanted it to be built. Now, I can assure you that when God first appears to you and gives you a promise, you're on a high. Can you remember those times you're reading through the Bible and you just get that promise? I mean, it just seems to jump off the page at you. And you take that promise and it means so much to you at that time, and you claim that promise and you hold on to that promise. You know, that's wonderful when it's fresh. But you know what? I can see Noah coming out of that meeting with God, and I can see him as he tells his family, he's going to tell them, "Hey, you are just not going to believe what God told me to do." And he goes to them, he tells them how that God told him to build an ark and that God was going to send the flood. But I want you to notice something. Notice that God doesn't give him a time frame in the instruction. He doesn't say how long it's going to take. He just gives him the instructions. And watch this. For the most part, God seems to disappear from off the scene. There's no evidence in Genesis, as you read through it in Genesis chapter 6. There's no evidence in the text that God appeared again to Noah until the ark was finished. I mean, when the animals were ready to be loaded on the ark, that's all of a sudden when now God comes back to Noah. Now, let me remind you how long that was. Anybody knows how long that was? 120 years. Now, just think about that. Let that sink in a minute. Anybody here 120 years old? I know some of you look like you've been around a while, but I don't think you've been around that long. Okay? Here, Noah, he comes out of the gate gung-ho. He says, "Man, I've got a promise from God. We're going to build an ark." Noah obeyed God. But you know, sometimes we forget the time frame of that period of obedience. 120 years. Now, 60 years passes by. God hasn't come back. He thinks back in his mind, year one. My, it was exciting. My, the message is fresh. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't just want his family on that ark. He wanted everybody he could on that ark. But think about it. A lot can happen in 20 years. 120 years. I mean, people are born and people die. And life goes on. Wickedness continues to rule and reign. And men seem to be unaffected by the message. The work is hard. work is sacrificial. I think Noah, every spare change he got, he used it to buy the lumber or used it to buy the pitch or whatever he could to get that ark up and going. And I don't know, but maybe Miss Noah went down to Walmart and she said, well, you know what, I better not buy that because Mr. Noah, he needs this money. And they had to sacrifice. They had to put things aside. And it was a tiring task. Pretty soon, Noah and his family become the butt end of every joke down at the local tavern. Here's Noah. He's been building a boat for 20 years. God's not shown back up. 40 years now. Think of it. 60 years now. Can you imagine the 100-year anniversary of when God told Noah and appeared to him and said, okay, now you're going to need to build an ark? Can you imagine the 100-year anniversary of that? You know, don't you just think that maybe, now the Bible doesn't say, I know I'm speculating a little bit, but don't you think that it's just remotely possible that one of the sons came up to Noah and said, Dad, I love you. I really do. I think you're a good man. I think you walk with God. But listen, have you heard what they're saying about you downtown? Dad, I just came from town this morning and we can't even go into town now without people laughing and pointing and making fun of us. Dad, are you sure about this? I think about Miss Noah. She is a great woman. She had to be. But do you think that for 120 years, there was never a conversation between her and her husband? Some of you men and women are laughing. You know what it's about. Y'all been married a while. You know these things. And I wonder if Miss Noah ever had a doubt. I wonder if she never ever had a question. I wonder if she ever had a time of discouragement. I mean, you get 60 years away from an encounter with God, and folks, that's a long time. That's a mighty long time. And yet we have this testimony concerning Noah in Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, we boil the story of Abraham down. Let's boil the story of Noah down. Here it is. God gave Noah a mission. Number two, Noah placed his hope in that mission. Number three, there came a time when that mission seemed hopeless. Number four, Noah chose to hope in the hopeless. And number five, God honored his faith with a miracle. Now, did God honor his faith? The Bible says he did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. The Bible says he took Noah and planted him right in the hall of faith with Abraham. When it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Again and again, we see the pattern of great men of God. We see it in the life of Moses. God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in a burning bush. While keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, on the backside of a desert, Moses has an encounter with God. And he places a calling on Moses' life. He told Moses, he says, I want you to get up and go back to Egypt. Moses talks to God and says, but God, they want me in Egypt. I'm a wanted man there. And then the Bible says, you know, listen, there's a reason Moses is on the backside of the desert. You see, he's wanted for killing an Egyptian in defense of a fellow Israelite. But you know, God appears to him with a great calling on his life. Up until this point, Moses' life has been marked by disaster. But God comes and places a calling on his life. Yet, on his first visit back to Egypt, the very first time that he opens his mouth, he not only falls out of favor with Pharaoh, But he also falls out of favor with his own people. The Bible says, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "My, you've got a lot of time on your hands." He said, "You know what? Because you've got all this time on your hands, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to increase your workload." And now the people that he's been sent to deliver are beaten by their taskmasters. And they're speaking against Moses. And Moses all of a sudden looks up to God and basically says, "God, what you doing? God, it's not turning out the way I thought it would." You read it. Moses questions God. He goes through and says, "Lord, this is not what I thought. This is not what I intended it to be." Now Pharaoh's upset with him. The children of Israel are upset with him. Moses becomes disillusioned. He becomes disheartened and he begins to question God. But despite his doubt and despite his fear, he fulfills the command of God. Now what happens? Well, let's boil it down. Number one, God gave Moses a calling. Number two, Moses placed his hope in that calling. Number three, there came a time when Moses thought that the calling was hopeless. Number four, Moses chose to hope in the hopeless. And number five, God honored his faith with a miracle. You know, I'm just crazy enough to believe nowadays that God's still a God of miracles. You say, "I don't believe it." Well, that's up between you and God. I've seen a few in my lifetime. And I tell you what, I still believe that there's a God that sits on the throne. And He's not only up in heaven on His throne, but He is very constantly involved in the affairs of mankind. And I look at this time, and Moses now, you know the story. His 10 plagues completely decimate the land of Egypt. Moses leads the children out of Egypt. They cross the mighty Red Sea. Pharaoh's army's destroyed. God is leading His children to the promised land. But listen to me this evening. There was a point of hopelessness that God allowed Moses to go through before he fulfilled his calling on his life. You say, "Well, Brother Matthew, what are you saying?" I'm saying this evening to each and every Christian here, don't lose hope in what seems to be a hopeless situation. Don't stop hoping in the promises of God. Even when the promises seem impossible, don't stop believing when the mission seems impossible. Don't turn your back on your calling when the battle rages and when everything seems hopeless. When things seem hopeless, that's the time to hope. You know, we could go on and on giving you Bible support that we are to hope in times of hopelessness. How about Joseph, the youngest of 11 brothers, favored of his father, a good, obedient young man to whom God gave a dream. He told it to his brethren and they hated him. God gave him a dream, but somewhere between the giving of that dream and the fulfilling of it, there lay a great valley of hopelessness. And you go to Genesis 37 and on down, and his brothers captured him and throws him into a pit. And here's the last words that he hears them say, "We shall see what will become of his dreams." They sell him to some Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they bring him into Egypt. A man by the name of Potiphar buys him, sets him over his whole house. And it looks as though there's a little glimmer of light, a little light at the end of the tunnel. But now wait a minute, he ends up in jail. Because of a false accusation by a wicked woman. And there he toils. And there he languishes in prison. Hey, Joseph, what happened to that dream? Joseph, what happened to that hope? The Bible doesn't say, but I wonder how many times he thought about the last words he heard his brothers say before he was sold to that band of Ishmaelites. "We shall see what shall become of his dreams." I wonder how many times he had that statement replayed in his mind over and over and over again. Now right here, Joseph has a choice. Right now, Joseph, he can either have hope in the face of hopelessness, or he can choose bitterness against his brothers and against God. He has a choice to hope between hope and backsliding. He has a choice between giving up or going on. I'm thankful Joseph chose to hope against hope. He chose to hope against hope. If I could boil down the story of Joseph in the five statements, here it is. God gave Joseph a dream. Number two, Joseph placed his hope in that dream. Number three, the time came when God's dream seemed hopeless. Number four, Joseph chose to hope in the hopeless. Number five, God honored his faith with a miracle. You say, how was that? Well, a butler and a baker come into the prison one day, and they both had a dream one night, and their dream unlocked the doors of that prison for them, and it stood them before a monarch. One went to the hanging, the other went back to his work. Pharaoh, then, the king of Egypt, has a dream. The butler remembers that there's a man down in the prison house 2 years ago that interpreted his own dream. They bring Joseph up out of the prison. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream. The Pharaoh takes off his ring and gives it to Joseph. Puts on him a robe of royalty. Makes him to ride upon his own chariot. And they cry out before him as he goes, bow the knee. You know what? We learn something about faith in these stories. And I'm not up here teaching you tonight that, listen, that God's will is not sometimes going to be your will. I'm not saying that, because many times God's will is different. And we need to accept that when it comes along the line. But you know what? When we get into hopeless situations, we still need to believe in a God of hope. You know, we learned something about faith here. You see, faith is not faith when the promise seems secure. Faith becomes faith when the promise seems unattainable. Faith is not faith when the mission is easy. Faith becomes faith when the mission is hard. Faith is not faith when your calling is unchallenged. Faith becomes faith when your calling is obstructed. Faith is not faith when your dreams seem reachable. Faith becomes faith when your dreams seem impossible. You see, faith is faith when you refuse to stop hoping. Preacher, what decisions should we make based on these examples? Number one, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you'll never be able to exercise faith in the promises of God until you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God never intended you to live your life without Christ. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to embrace the finished work of Christ. That's rule number one. You can't get any further with God until, first of all, you get to first base with Him, and that is you must receive Him as your personal Savior. And then number two, you need to decide today that there are no set of circumstances that will turn you away from your faith in God. You need to determine that there are no set of circumstances that you will face that will turn you away from your faith in God. I love the promises of God. I can't tell you the times I've gone throughout Scripture during valley moments in my life, and I've found some promises of God to hold on to. And I might be hanging on by my fingernails, but I just kept hanging on. And I will let you know that God never fails in His promises. Never fails. You see, Christian, if we're going to go beyond salvation. By the way, we need to go beyond salvation to the point where we make Him Lord of our life. And we need to decide that the promises of God are sure and they're steadfast. And we're going to hope when it seems like things are not only just bright, but we're going to hope when it seems like things are dark. We're just going to go ahead and settle it in our minds and in our heart. We're going to believe God. You know, it's a great day in your life when you take God off trial. You know, there are a lot of Christians who will serve God as long as He does certain things for them. They'll serve Him as long as He fits into the parameters of what they think that He ought to be. I mean, if He provides my needs, then I'll serve Him. If He protects my family, then I'll serve Him. If He gives me good health, then I'll serve Him. If He gives me prosperity, then I'll serve Him. But wait a minute here. Let's just go down and talk to Brother Abraham about that. Let's go down and talk to Brother Noah about that. Let's go down and talk to Joseph about that, who's languishing in a prison wondering if the promises of God about his dream were real or not. You know, one of the greatest moments in our lives is when we decide that no set of circumstances are going to turn us away from our faith in God. Lord, I'm going to serve You if You bless me. And I'm going to serve You if You take something precious away from me. And I'm going to serve You either way. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take God off trial. I run into Christians that say, I used to serve God, but this happened. I didn't think that was fair, so I quit. Listen to me this evening. God is good if He gives. And God is good if He takes. God is good on Monday as God is good on Friday. God is good when things are going forward. God is good during times of reversal. God is good when the way is easy. God is good when the way is hard. God is good during times of blessing. God is good during times of persecution. And either way, we ought to serve Him. We just need to decide we're going to take God off trial. Now think about this. How many times can you look into Scripture and find where God's proven Himself? We look in God's Word and we can find time after time after time again, over and over, multiple times where God's come through. God's proven Himself. He's proven Himself faithful and true so many times. And let me say this. Are you with me? He doesn't need to prove Himself again as a requirement for us to serve Him. He's done it so many times. Well, God, if You come through here, then I'll do this. Listen, that's hogwash. Get rid of the bargain with God and just go ahead and surrender wholeheartedly to God that God is going to do what He said He's going to do. And you just need to go ahead and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We need to say, God, I'm going to serve You no matter what's going to come in my life. No matter what You ask me to face. Whether I'm on a mountaintop or a valley, noonday or midnight, God is my God and I will serve Him. You know, it's easy to hope when everything seems hopeful. But we need to learn to hope in God when hope seems hopeless. Because when we hope against hope, it's then that we have an opportunity to find out how big a God we really have. You know, some of you have prayed for a long time someone in your family to get saved seems like a hopeless situation. I was talking to Brother Al Harker here this afternoon. There's a man in our church by the name of Jack Moore. I don't know if any of you know him. Jack Moore was a rough character before he got saved. Rough alcoholic. Terrible man. He was a rough man. One day he got saved. It's because somebody didn't give up hope on him. And I look at Jack now. I love him when he's there. He'll sit back there. Boy, the church comes alive when he's back there. He'll say amen. He'll get them stirred up a little bit. I love it when he's there. But listen to me, things weren't always that way. You see, there was a time when Jack was rough in his life. God saved that man, turned him into a fine Christian man. I wonder how many people tonight have been praying for a family member. And it just seems like you have just come up against a hopeless situation. You know what? You need to keep hoping against hope. There might be some here this evening that know of a family member that strayed. You got a prodigal son, prodigal daughter. Someone in their life here that you just feel like just has strayed away from God and seems like they're gone, not even turning around to say goodbye. You prayed and you prayed. You know what? To be quite honest, it seems like your prayers have just sort of faded a little while because you have given up in what seems to be a hopeless situation. Can I say something tonight? Don't give up hope. Hope against hope. That's the testimony we get from every great man of God that landed in Hebrews chapter 11. They hoped against hope. My, what a promise God has given us in His Word to hope against hope. Let me ask you, what promise of God have you claimed? And yet it doesn't seem that it's been fulfilled yet. Keep hanging on to the promises of God. Keep hanging on. And you pray, you hope, even though it means it seems like you're hoping against hope. You know, God's way may not always be our way. But I'll tell you this, God's way is always the best way. And we hope in God. We keep pressing forward. And we don't take the situations and the circumstances in our life and use them as excuses to wave in front of the face of God and say, God, this is the reason why I don't hope anymore. Look what You did to me. Can I say tonight, anybody that's had faith in God and has pressed on can never point a finger at God and say, God, You did me wrong. God's never done you wrong. And He never will.